I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Have you ever discovered treasure of any type? Discovered treasure. I'm just curious. Raise your hand. Anybody here discovered some kind of treasure? Yeah. Got a few. This side's doing better than that side. When I was 13, Pops asked me to dump a wheelbarrow full of weeds. It was up by the youth house there, and he said, take it out by the slough and dump the weeds over there. And I obeyed with a bad attitude. I remember I had a really bad attitude. It's 13. That's all you have is a bad attitude. Until I dumped the weeds and looked down, and I saw this $20 bill buried like most of the way to the ground, a little top of it sticking up out of the ground. And wow, did my attitude change. 1975, this was. $20. 1975. Well, that's like $85 today. That would buy you what $85 back then? It'd buy you what $85 buys you today. So I found basically an $85 bill is what I found. Wet, dirty, who cares, right? I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it, but I knew to seize a good thing when I saw it. And we are told that God's kingdom is like that. In fact, Jesus himself, Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, when a man found it, he hid it again, like the former hider had. That guy, he's long gone, I guess. And then in his joy, listen carefully, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, bought that field. Apparently has a good hiding spot. And then he says again, which this again literally means like, on the other hand now, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is, you know, looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, well, he likewise went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So the question is, how are these guys different? How are these two examples so different? Because they are. When you see it, you realize, oh, they really are different. You see, the seeker, the pearl seeker, he sought and bought the treasure itself. He's looking for fine pearls, and he found and he bought it as a big pearl. Whereas, I'm going to call him the stumbler just for the fun. The stumbler, because we don't know what he's doing on somebody else's field. Maybe he's working there. The stumbler was happy with the field where his was hidden. You notice the story. He doesn't go back and get it. He hid it again, just like the other guy had, and bought the field. That's a big difference. Now, in Jesus' day, most people buried their hoard, their stash, and after generations of warfare and deaths, you know, and failing memories, pretty much everybody knew somebody who, while out working in a field, unexpectedly unearthed a hidden treasure trove. We're still finding them today. This, oh, bless her heart, this is Nadine Ross. Talk about beginner's luck. First time 1 month volunteer, I'll give it 4 weeks, she says. 1 month volunteer on an amateur dig in a Jerusalem parking lot. 3 weeks in, yeah, she just found the greatest coin hoard ever discovered in Jerusalem. It's just gold. That's just a little bit of it. It's crazy what she found. Nadine's group also found this. 2,000 year old. So somebody's wearing this when Jesus is walking around. 2,000 year old emerald pearl, gold emerald pearl earring. Somebody's wearing that in Jesus' day. It's just so cool. The Romans in Jesus' day, I was reading up on this, they prized pearls above all other jewels. So back to our story now. The man who bought that field, right? He took joy. It's not that he did something wrong. He took joy in owning the means to his hidden treasure. But it is a contrast, and it seems he preferred having it to handling it. Like us and God's word. which is what the whole parable's about, right? But that pearl seeker bought it. He bought it. He bought the treasure itself. So in my own life, way back when I found the Lord, I bought a Bible. Actually, someone bought it for me. I was young. But for the sake of the analogy, I bought a Bible with great intentions of mining its many buried treasures, as most of us. But they mostly, years and years and years, remained closed and concealed because I settled for the joy, the very real joy of possessing something that held the hidden treasure. Even though the Father, who represents God, according to Hebrews, the Father figure in Proverbs, warns us chillens that wisdom only enters us if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So that, and here's why, because then, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, we're told. Yes, he says, yes, if you seek, it says her, but I've replaced the word wisdom so that we see the emphasis on wisdom here. If you seek wisdom as silver, search for wisdom as for hidden treasures, rather than letting them stay buried in your Bible. Then, if you do that, if you seek for wisdom and search for as for hidden treasures, then, since he who seeks finds, well, guess what? You will understand the fear of the Lord. That's odd. So if you do that, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And you'll find the knowledge of God as it relates to the fear of the Lord. You know, we kind of wrestle with that, right? The fear of the Lord, you know, usually tied to that awesome reverence, and sure. But guess who buried the definition of the fear of the Lord 6 chapters later in Proverbs? I, wisdom. So you're told, hey, you go search for her as for buried treasure, and you'll find the fear of the Lord and get the knowledge of God. And interestingly, 6 chapters later, chapter 8, wisdom pops up. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. It means shrewdness. I dwell with shrewdness, and I find out knowledge and discretion. So hear this pearl of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, if you've ever wondered how the Bible defines it, is to hate evil. Oh, so that's how wisdom defines the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. Wow, we just found a pearl of the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Because Isaiah foretells, chapter 33, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Go dig for it. That is his treasure. Because as the Lord himself, through Isaiah, forewarns the future, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Remember, it goes on to say no one can read it. It's talking about the Bible. Thus, God says, fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Oh, because we're not digging for the Bible's definition. Therefore, the wisdom of their wise men, says the Lord, shall perish. And furthermore, the understanding shall be hidden. But where shall wisdom be found? Asks Job, book of Job. And where is the place of understanding? Well, man does not know its worth. Otherwise, he'd read it and find out. See, the price of wisdom is above pearls. And it is hidden from the eyes. You just got to know that. But God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, you know, remember what it is now, to hate evil, right? To hate evil. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. That's it. For what good will it be for a man if he gains, say, the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or, here's a good question, what could a man give in exchange for his soul? We'll answer that in just a second. Because see, your gold and silver are corroded as gross. And their corrosion will actually testify against you. Because here's why. Because you have hoarded wealth, the wrong kind of wealth. The wrong kind of wealth here. You've hoarded the wrong kind of wealth in the last days. I really see Jesus as, in this context, as like a patient counselor on one of those hoarder shows. You ever watch those hoarder shows? Those counselors, I don't know where they get the patience, but we're hoarding treasure, the wrong kind of treasure. And I just see Jesus in the middle of the whole mess. You know, can we let the old newspapers go? No, we can't. Okay. How about if you've watched the shows, you know that this quite often is what the places look like. Can't let the newspaper. How about the ones from the birdcage? No, can't let those go. Let me ask you, do they bring you joy? No. Do they bring you grief? Yeah. So maybe can we just let the wet ones go for now? Just put them over here. That's a picture of Jesus and our sin. It really is. But I'll tell you, now I'm ready to answer that question. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I know, wet cage liner. Think about it. God gladly trades his treasure for our trash. Now that's grace. And you need a definition of grace. There it is. What can a man exchange for his soul? Everything gross and putrid. And God says, just what I wanted, and here's my grace. Yes, Paul says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've discarded everything else, meaning that God in the way of true gain, the stuff that gets in the way. I discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ himself, the pearl, the end goal. I have told you before, I won't go back over it, but I'll give you a brief, whatever that's called. I've already talked longer than I should have just telling the story. I've told you how I prayed for several years for the Lord. Recap. That's what I wanted to say. I prayed for several years for the Lord to help me to enjoy reading his word, desire it even, because I didn't. And I've told you how I disciplined myself to force myself to read it while waiting for him to answer my prayer, which he certainly did, and I think using the discipline. But he certainly eventually did, so much so that over the years now and on this day, I can stand here and honestly say to God, your word I have treasured in my heart. I mean, this is on a whole new level. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, all those little stories in there about people, as much as in all riches. Because the law of your mouth, which is what the Bible is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The problem is for us, we settle for the field rather than the hunt. Which is why I said this the last time I spoke, which is why we need to be shaken and awakened. It's a favor he does for us, because finding those pearls of wisdom, of the knowledge of God, requires some serious ongoing digging, right? I was oh so satisfied with my 20, 13-year-old. Life didn't get better till a month later, when a man who stumbled across a $20 bill in the very same spot, Doug, that's not his name, it's what he did. Because unlike Doug, I didn't. Sadly, I'd gladly just left, while Doug chose to dig. And when I found out that there was more, much, much more, I suddenly wasn't so satisfied with the corroded, wet 85er that I had ignorantly settled for. This is one of my biggest regrets as a child. It still stings to this day, because I still see it through those 13-year-old eyes. there were bundles, which, to be honest now, looked more like this, okay? Which, let's face it, looks a lot like this, right? What kind of wealth are you storing up? Nevertheless, at 13, that regret stung and clung. This hoard was in the wall of a demolished house, which had come to us as landfill material. We had to call the police. They got involved. They did a big old thing. Nobody claimed it. So Doug got to keep it. It was a crazy amount of money. And it was one of my biggest regrets. Now, back to the Bible. I'm back at the end of Jesus' very big day. We did a whole series on that one day that doesn't seem to end, where he does all his teaching and confrontations and healings, and the people come after him. And it's a crazy day. We're at the end of that day. Jesus asked his disciples if they had any. This is really, you got to understand the humor of this, because they're just these young boys. Their answer is sad but funny. Jesus asked his disciples if they had any questions about any of his teachings on anything regarding any of his reactions and responses that day. Here's the end of it. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. I mean, that's hilariously stupid. Of course, they hadn't. They maybe had a 20, but they were tired, exhausted, overwhelmed, afraid to look dumb. I don't know. Likely leery of a lengthy answer, you know, just yes, we have. Whatever the reason, they either assume they do understand everything, right? Or they assume that they know as much as they need to know. And so we're content. Either way, it's a dumb assumption, because when God says any questions, come up with something. Just come up with something, even if it's, what should I ask? I've never realized the second part of the scripture is a little humorous. This is Jesus saying, oh, you say yes? Okay, yes. He said to them, well, therefore, okay, since you lack no understanding, you need to understand this. Every scribe, that means scholar of the Old Testament, like you guys must be scholars of the Old Testament then. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and as well as what is old. Okay? You got to understand, burn. Even if they understood what he's saying, even if they understood everything, which they obviously didn't, it wouldn't excuse them, because it's not enough to lean on the old findings. Every master, that treasure, he's still bringing new stuff out. Got to keep digging. Got to ask some questions, boys. Even if you think you understand it all, keep digging in God's depths for new riches. He says to him later, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and, here's my words, and puts them into practice. It's a trifecta. He is like, well, to be honest, he's like old Doug. He is like a man building a house. He's not the master of the house, and neither are you, boys. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock, which we are told is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, you know, the stuff that's treasured, or wood, hay, or straw, for that matter, you know, the stuff that burns, his work will be shown for what it is, because the fire will test the quality. Burn. Only the house of treasure will stand the test of fire. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, to the degree that I dig into his word and then put it into practice. Because those who don't practice his word don't trust him. Those who don't trust him just don't know him. And those who don't know him, well, they haven't dug for him as for wisdom, because they just don't know the worth nor value of Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. So all that stuff you're reading about wisdom, that's Jesus. So let the word of Christ, who is the end of wisdom, let Christ dwell in you richly. Because after all, you are God's field. Okay, so I may have given you the wrong impression. I don't love the Bible the way you may think that I love the Bible. Because I know the way I talk about the Bible might lead you to believe that I'm really into like a scholarly pursuit, you know, parsing out grammar or other such academics. No, I went to film school. I don't love it that way at all. And there's another way I don't love it. Even though I respect it, appreciate it, rely on it, see it as the gift of God, I don't worship a book. I've been accused of that a couple times because I talk about it so highly. It's like, you keep that relationship in order. I don't worship a book, not even the one written by God. I worship Him alone. It's got a name, bibliolatry. I didn't know that till someone accused me of it. Bibliolatry is the idolizing or venerating of the Bible in place of the Lord. And I've noticed if you got a lot of religion and not much relationship, you start venerating funny things. And to some, the Bible itself can become a religious surrogate for that relationship. And I remember a story years ago, my 20s, I was at a car salvage sale for the wrecking yard down in Seattle, and this foul-mouthed auctioneer auctioning off a wrecked car. And all of a sudden, he just stops mid-sentence. Oh, and he reaches in, moves a Bible from the car he's auctioning. He just happened to see it. And he says, oh, sorry, but it would be bad to auction off a Bible. It's like, and I remember it just caught my attention. It'd be bad to auction off a Bible. At the time, I was using one as a sanding block. Those little New Testaments, you know, if you put sandpaper around them, they bend in your hand. And oh my goodness, I've never found a better sanding block. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, if it's bad to auction one, how about using one as a sanding block? But here's the thing. Sad Bibles suffer veneration and adoration rather than dilapidation. You get that? You know, from highlighters, margin scribbles, post-it notes, and general faithful wear and tear, Bibles are meant to be worn out. Plus, Jesus was a carpenter. He's just doing a little more work. So, I guess I should tell you why. Okay, the little New Testaments, they do make great sanding blocks, but it was also a fantastic way to keep one covertly handy around my coworkers. And so whenever, you need a scripture, well, my sanding block happens to be a Bible. So I'm not totally sacrilegious. Some of you, I get toward the edge sometimes. Some of you rightly, genuinely love the Word of God. And I love that about you, and you love it for the right reason, because after years of embracing and testing and proving its truths and promises, you see it as the precious gift it is. But for those who don't or can't, which might be the majority, in order to get to where you got, we gotta see it as the means rather than the end all. Okay. You see, the field man, he bought the means. But the pearl merchant, he bought that end goal. Maybe this will help you understand what I'm saying. I am also not into geography. And I am not into oceanic charts. And I am not into scuba diving. But if I was given the confirmed location of an incredible hoard of sunken treasure, well, you can bet I'd sure be into all of those things right quick. As a means, without settling for the means. I don't suddenly love scuba diving and oceanic charts. I don't love them that way. I love that they are the means to a treasure. In that same way, God's word isn't an end in and of itself. We can't see it as that. It's not, well, this is our thing we do, and this is what we study, and that's my religion. No. It's the means to the greatest treasure of all. King David's satisfaction with the means, with the word, didn't distract him. In fact, he airs out his frustrations about the word quite a bit. But he didn't let the means distract him from seeking the end. And by the way, whenever I say end, you should know that I'm mentally putting in a capital E, because, I mean, Revelation 1:8. I am the end, says the Lord. Well, David writes, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord." See, I would have lost heart, you know, plowing through all those words and stuff. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see. Maybe you don't treasure it just yet, because you see the book as an end in and of itself, the reading, studying, parsing out scuba gear. But it's time for you to come to see that it's not a bookend, because it is not, the Bible is not a what, it's a who. 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed." Notice, not what, whom. The Bible isn't a reference book, though it can be used as one. It's not a doorstop, but it can be used as one. The Bible is not a reference book. No, Lord, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I don't know if you can imagine, try to imagine how many times I bitterly asked myself over and over, why didn't you even think to dig? Why didn't you just do that? Over and over, that question haunted me for, why didn't I even think to dig? I know the answer. I was too satisfied with too little till too late. Can you imagine what we're going to see on the other side and realize, why didn't I dig? So please take it from an idiot and learn from one of my greatest regrets. Don't settle. Don't settle for your 20 or your 85 or whatever. Because I'll tell you, I am not about to make the same mistake with God's word. You dig? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and rejoice at your word as those who find great treasure. Holy Spirit, fill our chest with the pearls of wisdom and help us to put them into practice. Lord Jesus, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing you. We love you. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.